I'm telling you guys, God is so good. He loves you so much. He has such a plan for your life. He wants to use you in great ways. He wants to stir things inside of you. He has a desire to work with you. He didn't create everything that we see, just set it in motion, and then just expect us to walk away and do our own thing. You know, like the great clockmaker that winds his clock up and then sets it on the wall and forgets about it until it's time to wind it again. No, God is intimately interested in everything that you're going through. He's got a plan for you. He's got a calling for you. He's placed you where you are. He has a sphere of influence. You've got people that you're connected with, and God has called you to those people. He wants you to minister to them. He wants you to be able to share. You're like his ambassador. You're his light in the darkness. You go out from here and you carry his presence. You carry his power. And what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9 is he was looking out at the crowds coming, and he looked out at Moses Lake, and he said, Moses Lake is in darkness. Moses Lake is hurting. He said, Moses Lake is in pain. There's a problem with my people. They're lost. They're hurting. They're helpless. They're harassed on every front. There's enemies that are constantly biting at them, and they're wandering around, and they don't know where to go, and they don't know how to be. And he said, I need lights to go out into that darkness. I need people to carry my presence out. And I need people to go and to minister and to shine the light and show people what it means to love the way Jesus did, and to interact with them, to pour out in compassion, in humility, in service, to shine Jesus' light. This is what it means when Jesus said, or when the Bible says that he had compassion on them. He saw them in their hurt. He saw them in their brokenness. He saw that they needed healing. And he went to them. And he called his disciples together. And he said, look out. He called his church together. And he said, look out at Moses Lake. He said, look at your neighborhood. Look at your workplace. Look at your school. Look at where you're going, the people that you interact with. He said, they're hurting. They're harassed. They're helpless. They don't know where to turn. They don't know where to go. They need somebody to show them the light. And so Jesus calls his disciples together, and then he commissions them, and he says, I'm going to send you out. I'm going to take you out of here. You know, he's like, I'm glad that we're meeting together. But we don't just meet together just to have church, just to get some warm, fuzzy feelings, to spend some time in God's presence, and then to leave here and not do anything with it. He said, we're gathering so that we can go. We're here so that we can be sent, so that we can go out, so that we can minister, so that we can shine his light. He looked at his disciples and said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send workers into the harvest field. And so Jesus looks at his disciples and he's like, so what do you guys think about this? And he's looking at you today and he's asking you the question, will you go? Will you go on this mission? Will you join him in where he's already going? Will you walk alongside of him? Will you trust him? Will you listen to him? Will you obey? He's asking you today. He sees the need and he invites them to help. Matthew 10, 7 and 8 says, as you go, so he's talking to his disciples again, as you go, he says, proclaim this message. So when you're out there as a light in the darkness, this is what I want you to do. He says, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. In other words, what I want you to tell them is that it's not enough that you just loved them or helped them move some boxes or go over and cut their lawn occasionally. It's not enough just that you're nice to them and you bring them a cheeseburger when they're out on the street. It's not enough that you're just caring. But he says, as you go, there's a message that I want you to carry with you. And I want you to tell people that the kingdom of God has come near. What this means for them is that they don't have to be hungry anymore. That they don't have to be sick anymore, that they don't have to be in bondage anymore, that the things that are nipping at their heels, that are harassing them constantly, doesn't have to affect them anymore. But instead, there's a new kingdom, there's a new sheriff in town, right? And God is here now to make all things new. He says, I want you to go out, I want you to tell them the kingdom of God is near, but also I want you to heal them. I want you to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. He says, freely you have received, now freely give. And it's in times of worship like we just had where God starts to pour out his presence upon you. And this is where God commissions you and God anoints you and appoints you, sends you out into these places. He fills you up so that you can be poured out. And if you've ever wondered, if you've ever asked yourself, why am I not being filled? God can only fill something if it's empty, right? God can only fill something if it's hungry. God can only fill something if it's expecting. God can only fill something if it has a need. God isn't going to fill a full cup. And so he wants to pour out in your life, but you got to let him pour out. You got to come to him hungry. You got to come to him expecting. And so Jesus calls his disciples together and he says, okay, I've got a mission for you. And not only that, as you go, you're going to be able to heal sick people. You're going to see people with leprosy. Their skin is going to be restored in front of your eyes. You're going to see the dead come back to life. You're going to see demons driven out. All of these things are going to go with you. Now, who wouldn't want to go with God on a mission like that? Amen. I mean, that's what all of us want. We all want to go and we all want to see the miraculous. And it sometimes it feels like, man, if I could just see, you know, that person on the street, I hand him a cheeseburger, I ask him if I can pray for him, and their leg straightens out. It'd be really easy to witness not only to them, but all of the people around them. If you've ever thought that, you are definitely not alone, because I've had those same thoughts as well. And we all want to go on mission where we're seeing things happening. But I'm telling you guys, you got to take that step first. You got to go first. And then these signs will follow those who believe. Okay. So Jesus calls them together. He gives them this pep talk. He says, listen, guys, this is going to be awesome. You're going to see some amazing things happen. But then he kind of flips things a little bit, and he says you're going on mission, but that mission has a cost associated with it. You can't just expect to go and every person gets healed and every dead person raises up and every leper is cleansed. Instead, he said there's a cost associated with going on mission, and that's really what we're going to talk about today, is this cost associated with going on mission. Verse 9, we're in Matthew chapter 10, by the way, if you didn't pick up on that. Matthew chapter 10, verse 9 says, don't take any money with you. He says, don't take any gold, silver, copper to take with you in your belts, no bag for the journey, extra shirts, sandals. He says, you don't need to worry about resources. It says, don't even worry about where you're going to stay when you go. Instead, he says, I'm going to provide for you, which is awesome. Like, we see these things and we hear Jesus saying this stuff and we're like, okay, man, so not only is he empowering me to go on mission, but he's going to supply everything that I need to get there. This is great. Like, who wouldn't want to sign up for this? And yet Jesus says, and as we keep going, we're going to see that the mission has a cost. So he says, verse 14, if they don't welcome you, now who's not going to welcome somebody that's sharing with them good news, that's seeing all of these amazing things happening? Who's not going to welcome somebody like that? But he says, if they don't worry about it. Just move on. Just keep going, because he's gonna go with you. So if they are you know, rejecting you, they don't want to listen. They're confused. He says just keep going. It's okay. You're gonna have, you know, dozens of times when you try to present the gospel to somebody, when you try to tell them the good news, and they're not going to receive it. And he says, that's okay, because it's not our job to do the changing. It's not our job to make the difference. It's not our job to save somebody. Our job is to trust. Our job is to obey. Our job is to listen to God, and God is going to direct us. So he says, when they reject you, they don't welcome you, just move on. Verse 16 says, you're going out like sheep among wolves. Now, I don't know if you've ever watched a nature documentary. It doesn't usually end up going too well for the sheep, right? He says, you're going out. So he's painting this picture, right? Now this should cause us to kind of raise our eyebrow. Man, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. Jesus, I'm right there. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Wait, sheep don't really fight back. Sheep don't really assert themselves. Sheep don't really stand up for their rights. They don't really, I mean, they try, right? But their teeth are better for munching on grass than munching on predators. And so they don't really, their greatest strength is by huddling up and sticking together, by being with other sheep. Otherwise, a sheep among wolves is pretty easy prey. Verse 17. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. I mean, that sounds like sheep among wolves right there. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to Gentiles. You're going to be arrested. You're going to be made to stand trial when they arrest you. Don't worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, but for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. He says, he says that even in this, he's going to be with you. But then verse 21 says not only are the people out there going to reject you, but maybe even some people in your own family will reject you. And if this is hitting you guys right now like a glass of cold water in the face, I get it. Because it's easy when we're in worship times like we just had to get super charged up, super excited. God, okay, I believe you. I'm ready to go. And then we get out there. It's not at all the way we thought it was going to be in here. And so what I love about Jesus is that he doesn't gloss over these things. Instead, he takes the time before he sends his disciples out to set these realistic expectations, to say, hey, there is something that you're going to go through, and some of it is going to be glorious. Some of it is going to be amazing. Occasionally, you're going to see the dead come back to life. But just as often, you're going to be in fear for your own life. And so Jesus is trying to share with them a realistic expectation, because most disappointment isn't caused by reality. It's caused by false expectations. It's caused by thinking of something and getting too excited. And the truth is that for a lot of us, we think that if life is hard, then it must be because I'm out of God's will. And yet Jesus is trying to share with his disciples right now, instead, faithfulness leads us through the difficulties. That obedience sometimes requires going through, not around. That sometimes in life we have to go through the valley of the shadow of death in order to see God come through for us, in order to see God work on us. And so we come through it together. And really, as we're going, I mean, the questions are, will you be faithful when tough times come? Will you walk with him when the bad report comes in, or when you're rejected, when you're feeling down, when you feel like all you ever do is sow and prune and it's hard and life, it doesn't feel like you're seeing the manifestation of everything that you expected? Will you keep going? Will you keep obeying? Will you keep planting those seeds? Jesus didn't say it would be easy, but he does have a promise for us in verse 26. And so I want to read this together. He says, do not be afraid of them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. For what I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Don't be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside of your Father's care. And even the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You all are worth more than the sparrows. If I was going to sum up that list, it would be, don't be afraid. Because in the end, there will be justice. He says, there's nothing that is hidden that will not be revealed. Don't be afraid, because it only affects what happens in this life. They can only make fun of you. They can only hurt you. They can only take your property. It only affects the 70 or 80 years that we have on this life. It can't affect your eternity. So he says, in one sense, take heart, because in the end there will be justice. But also, he says, don't be afraid, because this life is temporary, but in eternity there is a reward waiting for you. And so the pain and the suffering, the things that you go through in this life, there will be a reward for you. And then number three, don't be afraid, because God is watching over you. God is watching over you. Say, he's watching over me. So Jesus says, don't be afraid of rejection, loss, or failure. Don't be afraid of what people will think or people will say. Instead, the answer to fear is the presence of God. The answer to fear is to come back into this place, to come on Wednesday night. So when you feel like you're licking your wounds, when you feel like life has gotten too hard, when you feel like you've been out there and the wolves are nibbling on you and there's too much going on, come back to a place where you can have rest. And God promises that he's going to provide that for you. And it doesn't have to be here. Oftentimes, my best prayer times are in my car or in my prayer, you know, at home, as I'm just laying out all of my frustrations, all of my grievances, and God comes in, and his presence surrounds me in that moment. He tells me to keep going. He encourages me. He tells me to stick it out, because he is with you. He sees you. I appreciate the word that Dave shared earlier, because God sees you. He's with you in the trials. He's with you in the heartache. He's with you in the pain. He wants to do something in your life. He's stirring something inside of you. He's sending you out on mission, because he's got a plan for you. When Tiffany and I shared a few weeks ago the beginning of our foster care journey. But our first placement was crazy, because we went into foster care thinking, okay, God, we know exactly who you have planned out for us. It was going to be an 18-month-old girl, because we didn't want to have to deal with diapers anymore. We wanted a girl, because we knew that Olivia needed a friend. And so we were like, okay, 18-month-old girl, we'll get one placement, we'll close our license, that'll be it. We'll adopt her, it's going to be amazing. And our first phone call, we were licensed foster parents for a couple months and weren't getting any calls. And then one day we got a call from a social worker, and he said, there's a newborn baby in the hospital, and I need to warn you, she might have a difficult time in life. She's got some things going on. Also, we're not sure what her family situation is like. There's a 50-50 chance that she might end up going home. If she doesn't end up going home, there's other family, but they're out of the area. We really want to keep her here right now. And so they said, you know, would you like to take placement of this newborn? And Tiffany said, can I have some time to think about it? They said, you have 30 minutes. So Tiffany calls me into the bedroom. We sit down on the bed. She tells me everything that has just happened. And then we're like, okay, we need to pray about this. And within just a couple minutes, we knew that God was telling us to say yes. The problem is that everything that we had was set up for an 18-month-old girl who was never going home, who was always going to be adopted by us. And so we stepped out. And we're like, okay, God, this is what we're believing you for, but we have no idea how you're going to come through here. We have no idea what this means for us. And so we called them, said yes. Within a couple hours, Tiffany was down at the hospital, picked her up, brought her home. Almost immediately, we turned and went to Walmart, because when I say we didn't have anything, we didn't have anything for a newborn. We didn't have bottles. We didn't have diapers. We didn't have a crib. We didn't have blankets, right? We had a few blankets, but we didn't have anything for a newborn. We didn't have cute little newborn onesies. We didn't have any of that stuff, right? So we go to Walmart and we're walking through and we're picking stuff out, but also we're looking at our bank account and we're like, okay, well, this is what we can do. We get up to the cash register and we've got like bottles and I think a bassinet or, you know, some sort of a crib or something. And we've got just a few little things. And also we have a newborn baby with us. And I know the cashier was looking at us like, didn't you plan ahead? Like, didn't you expect that this was coming at some point? Didn't you? You had 9 months, right? Like, from the time. So we actually struck up a conversation with the cashier because we were, you know, we realized how ridiculous we looked, you know, buying, you know, size newborn diapers when we had a newborn already. And we knew how crazy it must have seemed to her. So we struck up a conversation, and she's like, "Can you excuse me for just a second?" She goes and talks to somebody else. She comes back and she's like, we're gonna take care of all of this for you." And so Walmart paid our bill, or somebody at Walmart paid our bill, and they you know, God used that to provide for us. Not only that, but we posted something on Facebook, as one does. We're like, "Guys, there's this huge life change happening right now." And we had so many people show up at our door over the next couple days with blankets and onesies and, you know, a lot of it that they had gone out and purchased and given to us. And our church family in Wenatchee really, you know, came alongside of us, wrapped their arms around us, and loved us during that time. But there was that half hour period where we didn't know what was going to happen next, right? All we knew was our current reality. All we knew was our current circumstance. And all we knew was what you know, where we were at right now. And as we were praying, we just couldn't shake this feeling, even though it wasn't what we expected, even though it wasn't what we had been praying about. I mean, we went through, you know, 3-4 months of training and then, you know, a couple months of waiting. We didn't expect it. We didn't know what to expect. And yet God said, "Do it." So we obeyed, and God came through in some incredible ways. And so what I want you guys to see today is that God is calling you. He's got a plan for you. He wants to send you. He sees the crowds. He sees the people in your life that are hurting. He sees the people where you can step in. God's, you know, God might not be calling you to be a foster parent. God might not be calling you. We had the Taylors here last week. I've got a picture of them to throw up on the screen. God might not be calling you to go to Portugal and to spread the gospel there, but God is calling you. God created you on purpose for a purpose. He's got a plan for your life. He's got somewhere that he wants you to go and something that he wants you to do. He's looking at the people in your life, and he says, "I want you to know that I see them. They're in darkness, and I need a light to go and to shine in that darkness." If I could have the worship team go ahead and join me up on stage. He says, God is sending you, but as he's sending you, understand that there will be people that argue with you. There will be people that don't understand why you are the way that you are. There will be people that get even upset at the suggestion that something might be wrong with their life and that there might be a better way. There will be people who lash out even violently against you. And he says, "Take courage, take heart, because I am with you." And so if you're willing to go, know that in the trials, in the hard times, there is justice. There is a reward waiting. But most important, Jesus is already gone ahead of you, and the Holy Spirit is with you. And so difficulties, these challenges that we go through, are not a sign that you're on the wrong path. Instead, they're probably a sign that you're on the right path. Because Jesus promised all of these things. He said you're going to have difficulties, and yet take heart, because he has overcome the world. See, the mission is costly, but you're never sent alone. One more passage of scripture as we wrap up. This is Matthew 10, 38 to 42. He says this, "By way of encouragement, whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me." He says, "Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it." He says, if you try to hold on to the old kingdom, to the old way of doing things, you won't be able to step into the new that God has for you. And truthfully, when we were there in that half hour of decision, when we were trying to, you know, praying and asking God, what are you going to do in this circumstance? When we were sitting in that tension, we had a decision to make. between going with what was comfortable. This isn't part of our plan. Honestly, it wasn't what we felt like God was speaking to us, right? We had prayed over that 18-month-old girl. We had believed God for that girl. We had trusted God that God was going to send her to us. This wasn't our plan. But also, we thought that God had been directing us and guiding us. And when the direction took a detour, we had a choice to make. Do we try to hold on to what we thought, or do we follow God into where he's going? Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever holds on to the old life will lose the thing that he's holding on to. But whoever steps in to what's new, for my sake, will find it. He says, anyone who welcomes you welcomes me. Anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever receives a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever welcomes a righteous person as a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward. And so what he's doing here is he's setting up this understanding that there is justice. There is a reward coming. That it might be hard right now, but God is going to bring you through it. And so the reason that we have church, because we could read the Bible on our own, we could study on our own, we can, now with technology, you can listen to pastors that are way smarter and way more articulate than me online anytime you want, you know. But the reason that we gather, the reason that we're here, for those of you that are watching online, find a church. Find some place to plug into. Because the reason that we're here is so that when times get tough, so that when we're frustrated, when we're concerned, when we don't know where to go, we've got a church body. We've got people that are on mission with us, that are headed in the same direction, that aren't going to tell you, man, that's just so hard, you should give up. But instead, that are going to encourage you on, that are going to encourage you to keep going, that are going to believe with you, that are going to pray with you, that are going to understand. And they're the ones that are going to walk alongside of you. So he says, understand that the mission is costly, but you're never sent alone. You don't go alone. There's a Holy Spirit that's with you. There's also a church body that is with you, that believes in you, that is pulling for you. Next week, we're going to get into Matthew chapter 11. We're going to look at somebody who was with Jesus on mission and started to lose their way, started to doubt. The circumstances that life found them in caused some pain and some hurt. We're going to see how Jesus spoke into that. But for now, what I want us to do is I want us to spend some time in prayer. And we're just going to ask God to give us boldness. There's an incredible story in Acts chapter 4 where the disciples, everything that Jesus just spoke happens to the disciples within just a few moments after Pentecost. I mean, just shortly after Pentecost, Peter and John are walking to the temple and there's a blind man on the side of the road. So what do? Silver and gold, I don't have. But instead, what I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. The man is healed immediately. Jesus said, freely you have received, now freely give. They reached out their hand. The man took it. The man was healed. He's praising God. They're praising God. They walk into the temple praising God together. You know, everybody, this causes a commotion. This causes a crowd. And in the middle of the crowd, some of the people are praising God. Some of the people are believing. Some of the people are frustrated and concerned and angry. And what ends up happening? They end up getting arrested and sent to prison. They're held there. They're brought before the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders of the day. They're made to give an account of what, I mean, everything that that Jesus just spelled out for us in Matthew chapter 10 happens to them. And at the end of that, they're released, but they're released with this warning. They're released with the warning that says, don't go out and do it again. Don't teach anymore in Jesus' name. And I can bet that these words of Jesus were echoing around in their mind. Whoever finds his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And so as they are going, First of all, they have an incredible answer to the Sanhedrin. They say, judge for yourself whether it is right to do what God says or to do what man says. As for us, we're going to do what God says. Just an incredible, incredible answer there. But then they go back to their prayer meeting. They go back to their church. They go back to their family, and they start to explain to the family what has happened. And they say, you guys, we were arrested just like Jesus said. We were taken. We were made to give an account just like Jesus said. And now I want us to pray. I'm going to read it. I didn't have it in my notes. I wasn't expecting to go here, but I'm just going to read it to you really quick. Okay. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people, reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Now listen to this prayer. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea, everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why did the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? You see, they're still hurting from this. They're confused. Why are they rejecting the one that God has sent? Why do they not see the miracle? Why are they stepping away? He says, why do the nations rage? Why do the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats. Consider their threats. Think about all of the things that just happened to us. Them telling us, don't go out and talk about Jesus anymore. Consider their threats and enable your servants to be safe. Enable your servants to have peace. Enable your servants to be able to come and go as they please. This isn't what they prayed. They didn't pray for safety. They didn't pray for security. They didn't pray for an end to the tensions. They laid it out before God. They said, God, this is what's happening. And now, as for us, it says, enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Holy Ghost, we ask that you would fill us right now. God, we ask that you would pour out your Spirit upon us. God, help us not to be timid in the face of persecution. God, help us not to shrink back. God, it is comforting to know that you've seen all of this ahead of time. God, that you have the end in mind. God, in the end, there will be justice. In the end, there will be a reward. But God, in the meantime, Lord, we are frail and feeble creatures. God, we don't always know the right thing to do. God, we're not always full of faith like we should be. God, we don't always know the right thing to do. But God, help us in those moments, God, to have boldness to speak your word in love and in kindness, but God, to speak your word in truth, God, to take your word, God, to boldly invite people to pray, God, to boldly begin to lay hands on people, to boldly go out, God, into this world of people who are harassed and hurting, who need a shepherd, God, to have compassion on them, God, to be willing to step into their pain, to be willing to step into the heartache, God, and God, help us, Lord, to have boldness as we go. God, stir our hearts, Lord. God, help us to see the hurting. Help us to see the lost and to have compassion on them in the same way that your son had compassion on the crowds. Help us, Lord. Help us to go in boldness. Help us to go in faith. And so right now, I just want to invite, I want to open up these altars. If that's you today and you're saying, I just need some boldness, I need some courage, I believe that God is sending me and I know that I need to go. Why don't you guys go ahead and stand to your feet right now? And these altars are open. If you want prayer, if you want us to begin to believe God and ask God, let's just begin to fill these altars right now. And let's begin to cry out to God, to say, God, give me boldness. God, help me to be the first one to step out. Help me to be the first one to intercede. Help me to be the first one to invite. Help me to be the first one to cross the street to go to that person. Help me to be the first one. God, I pray that, Lord, you would give me the boldness right now. These altars are open. Would encourage you guys to come down.